Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to worship you today on this special, very special day, this unique day of Yom Kippur. We ask now that you will continue to give us strength to be able to listen and to hear. I pray that you're for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth. I pray that it will be able to be received and understood, and that we will respond today, Father, and be your children, Father, the way you expect us to be, your disciples. Yeshua, I pray in your name. Amen. Intercession. That's what today is about and how we see the new covenant observance of Yom Kippur. But who and what are we interceding for? And can our ability to respond be sharpened? That is the question I present to you and me today. The title of my message is Interceding for What? And what if we were actually successful? What if God shockingly answered our prayer today? What if we all began to have more and more opportunities to interact with and have relationships with Jewish people? Would we be ready? He uses us as his instruments for the gospel. We are his chosen people to help bring people to him. He just doesn't do it automatically. He can and does from time to time, but the vast majority of time, it's through his disciples that he wins others to him. My theme today is to challenge us to sharpen our preparation in case our intercession is successful. So therefore, I'd like to develop this theme by looking quickly, hopefully quickly, at the following: the precedent of Yom Kippur, secondly, the high priest's role, and thirdly, the royal priesthood of believers. Now, much of this you've already heard, as Mike has stolen my message and gotten all my notes here. So I'll try to go as quickly as I can through some of these things you've already heard. So let's look first at the precedent of Yom Kippur. How is it established? The biblical establishment of it is before Yom Kippur is ever described by the Lord in the Torah, the actual service, he describes the role of the high priest. The special clothing of the high priest begins to define what Yom Kippur is all about before he ever actually describes it. And the high priest's clothing is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 28, which reads, "Have Aaron your brothers brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. And tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. And they are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests." So before Yom Kippur is ever described, or the service is ever described, the high priest's outfit and what he's supposed to wear is laid out in the scripture. I think we have a representation of that in this picture here. The service is not described much later. We're in Exodus 28 here. We jump forward to Leviticus 16 is the first time that the service is finally described. And we read in the capsulized version of it in Leviticus 16, verses 17 through 22, "No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. And when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat," which Mike already described here. "He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head." And that's what we will be doing in a few moments in the Al Chet prayer, is a remembrance of that, the confessing of sins. As I said in the message a few weeks ago, I don't think the high priest, when he laid his hands upon the goat, said, "Dear Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Amen." You have to be a little bit more specific. Even when you come to accept Yeshua, it's helpful if you say, "Lord, forgive me for the things that I have done," and specifically name them. That he knows he is cleansing you from it and forgiving you from it. So the high priest would set the model here by confessing the sins of Israel over this goat, laying his hands upon its head. And then he shall send the goat away into the desert, into the care of a man appointed for the task, and the goat will carry on itself, the scapegoat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. So we know that the high priest enters the Holy of Holies the only time a year he's allowed to, first with the blood of a bull for his own sins and his household sins, and sprinkles his blood seven times on the Ark of the Covenant. By tradition, we leave six times north to south and one time east to west. Then goes in with the blood of the goat. He's cast lots over the two goats, remember? And one becomes the sacrifice, one becomes the scapegoat. That goat represents the sins of, its blood will cover the sins of all of Israel. It's always interested me that the bull, being such a huge, large animal, for just himself, an individual, and then a smaller goat, for it represents everybody else. It just seems kind of, you think it'd be the other way around, you know, something bigger, bring an elephant in there or something that was really, really big, you know. So then he sprinkles the blood of the goat in the Holy of Holies once again, seven times in the same manner, comes back out, and then confesses the sins over the scapegoat. By tradition, they would tie a red ribbon around the horn of the scapegoat. And tradition is that it would turn white, representing that the God had forgiven the sins of the people of Israel. What's interesting to me, too, is that when the high priest enters the Holy of Holies, part of his garment and outfit is that on the bottom of the hem, I guess it's on the previous, where there were alternating bells and pomegranates, right? Now, most of us think, it's never really explained why, but most think because, so you can hear him moving, so you're sure he wasn't dead. And that could be an explanation, but I had another thought. Aren't bells a very musical sound? Don't they make a lovely sound? Maybe God wanted music in the Holy of Holies, representing some form of worship to him. Of course, I'm rather prejudiced as a worship leader that might be the case. But think about it, in the Holy of Holies, there was music. Well, this service becomes codified also in Leviticus 16 and then also Leviticus 23, which I'm not going to read. It's on the screen for you, and Mike has already read it for you. The 10th day of the 7th month, it's a Sabbath, a day of rest. If you notice, too, this is not a pilgrim feast. This is not one of the three feasts where all the men of Israel were required to come. So where was everybody else on this day? I don't believe that all the rest of Israel traveled to Jerusalem for this service. This was something done by the priests. Where were they all at? What were they doing? It was a Shabbat, so they rested and expected to hear that the goats ribbon had turned white. Well, it's the new covenant fulfillment of this. We're all very familiar with this. Many obvious parallels we are aware of. But one that is very special that I learned when I first came to this congregation many years ago was a picture in the new covenant of the story of Yeshua, reminiscent of the two goats. You remember in his trial before Pilate, they're crying out for him to be crucified, and Pilate wants to release him, and so he brings out another person. We read in Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. Now it was the custom of the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. And a man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Yeshua over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Yeshua flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Do you see here a picture of the two goats? And what does Barabbas' name mean? When you have a bar mitzvah, that's son of the covenant. And when we say Abba, Father, we pray. Abba is a Hebrew word for father. Son of the Father. And the son of the Father, the real son of the God. And the lot falls to Yeshua to become the sacrifice. And this one is let go. an interesting parallel of this Day of Atonement. We know that it's fulfilled in the heavenly temple and by Yeshua in Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 8 and 11 through 12. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first temple, tabernacle, was still standing. And jumping down to verse 11, when Messiah came as a high priest of the good things that were already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Amen! Yeshua enters the heavenly temple with his own blood presented to the Father. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood. And receives atonement for not just the people of Israel, but for the whole world. In my opinion, if you think about it, the spiritual Yom Kippur that Yeshua occurs at Pesach in heaven. He died on the Pesach, the 14th day of Nisan, and was resurrected on first fruits, Bikurim. This transaction occurred in the heavenlies at that time. So in reality, the spiritual Yom Kippur occurs on Pesach, in my opinion. I can't prove that, but that's just my own opinion. But we've had to make adaptations to the service that we have, as Mike already described. So we see what the Bible says, but there's no temple, there's no priesthood. So what do we do? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the bull? Where's the goats? Where's the high priest? The Jewish leaders of the day devised a system after the destruction of the temple in 70 CE. And absent the knowledge of Yeshua as the Messiah, they devised the current system that Judaism has, which has been modified and changed maybe over the centuries. But the key is there's no blood sacrifice anymore. So a substitute was devised. And they did the best that they knew how. The substitute are three things, basically. Prayer, the study of Torah, and mitzvot, obeying the commandments, and good deeds. These things substituted for the blood sacrifice for all these centuries since then. But I believe God intended this feast to be observed ideally with Messiah's sacrifice at the center. I think that's what he envisioned all along, knowing that Messiah would be the sacrifice for us. So we've looked at the precedent for Yom Kippur. Let's look at the role of the high priest. As I've thought about this, this is the one area that I kind of focused in on, the high priest's role. And the role of the high priest is to bear burdens and to intercede in representing others. And there's two things specifically about the high priest's robe that he wears and his outfit that really strike me. The first is that he has two onyx stones on his shoulders. We read on Exodus 28, 9 through 12, when God is describing to Moses how to make the high priest's robe and other garments. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth. Six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones, the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. On his shoulders are the names of the tribes of Israel as he carries them into the Holy of Holies. And secondly, he also bears the names of Israel upon over his heart in the breastpiece that's made, and we read in Exodus 28, verses 21 and then 29. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. And verse 29, whenever Abraham enters the holy place, he will bear the names whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Here the high priest bears the names of Israel representative on his shoulders and on his heart. And so Yeshua bore our burdens as well. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 through 17, that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. At the end of the verse, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Yeshua is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek visited Abraham back in Genesis 14, and Abraham paid tithes to him. This sort of mystical person. But Yeshua is of that order, as Mike mentioned earlier. In Hebrews 2:17, we read, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. It's prophesied in Isaiah 53 that he will carry our burdens. Let's all read this together if we have that up there. Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned on his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid on him. He bore the burden. Yeshua bore our infirmities, carried our sorrows. The Father laid on him all of our iniquities. And when he appeared before the Father in heaven, he was bearing my name upon his shoulders and over his heart. And he was bearing your name on his shoulders and on his heart. In your mother and father's names. In your children's names. In your unborn grandchildren and great-grandchildren that are yet to be born. Their names were carried by him on his shoulders and over his heart when he went into the heavenlies. Think of it. I'm going to manipulate you now. I ask you to close your eyes. And think about it. Imagine, see in your mind's eye Yeshua coming before the Father in heaven with the blood. And imagine your name on his shoulders, your name over his heart. And he brought before the Father your name. Before you were ever born, he loved you. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. And so we've looked at the precedent for Yom Kippur. We've looked at the role of the high priest and how Yeshua fulfills that in a beautiful way. And let's look finally at our role as the priesthood of believers, as the royal priesthood. So here we are on the 10th day of the 7th month in September of 2015. We are presented with a traditional practice of Yom Kippur that does not exactly align with the biblical prescription. We have all accepted the adaptations made by the Jewish community. But we have also have added insight, the added insight of adapting further with the truth of Messiah Yeshua and his magnificent role in this feast. The sacrifice has been made, and we rejoice. We now search ourselves and ask the Spirit to reveal anything unclean in us. Of course, we can do that every day of the year, and we should. And we can review our relationships with other people and ask forgiveness when necessary. But we can do that and should be doing that on a regular basis, not just once a year. Imagine on this day of the year, you finally apologize to your wife for all the mistakes you made. And you may never get to the service, right, if you listed them all out. So there's no sacrifice left to be made. So what do? We intercede for those who need God as priesthood, as a priesthood of believers. And where does that come from? It comes from three scriptures in the Bible. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then 1 Peter. The only other appearances of this phrase are in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. And then jumping down to verse 9 of the same chapter, 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are a nation of priests, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood from Scripture. Well, what is the primary role and function of a priest? To intercede and to represent others. It's interesting to me that this is the only place this reference occurs in the New Testament is in Peter's writings. And Peter was the apostle to the Jews. That was his role. He understands the role of the Jewish people and encourages all of Messiah's followers to join in the role of intercessors. Yeshua was an intercessor, we know from Hebrews 7, 23 through 24. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in the office, but because Yeshua lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. Let's say that all together. He always lives to intercede for them. He's living in heaven now, interceding for them. Interceding for what? That he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. We read in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Try to imagine Yeshua interceding for us at the throne of God. Try to imagine the Spirit interceding with groans that cannot be understood. Yeshua, who came before the Lord bearing your names and my name upon his shoulders and over his heart, just as the ancient priests did. As I said, he was interceding for what? The ability to save completely those who come to God. And the most beautiful picture I see of this in Scripture we find in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. Then Yeshua told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and comes home. Remember, the shoulders are where the high priest bore the names of the children of Israel. And on his shoulders, he brings them home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's where the joy in heaven comes from. The angels rejoice when one comes to repentance and accepts Yeshua. The beautiful picture of Yeshua searching for the lost sheep, finding it and carrying it home on his shoulders. That is what I believe we, Ohev Israel, should be interceding for. To see Jewish people brought home to God on the shoulders of Yeshua the Messiah. What if God actually answers our prayers today and begins to put us in relationship with Jewish people? What do we do? Maybe that's the real reason God asked us to afflict our souls, to fast, to appropriate a spiritual principle of prayer and fasting. Yeshua said to his disciples at one point, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. This is the greatest intercessory prayer meeting of the year for our congregation. I'm sure Etta would enjoy having this many people on a regular basis for the intercessory prayer meeting. But today, we are corporately fasting. It's a spiritual principle. It's not just something you do. It's a spiritual principle. There's power. There's greater power in it. So when we intercede and pray today, as we have already and continue and will so afterwards, there's power. My wife showed me a 9-minute video this past week, and she said to me, I believe you're supposed to see this. It's a video of a messianic believer in the land in Israel sharing about the Messiah with Jewish people apparently on the street. And this was fascinating to me, and I want to show it to you today, and I hope you'll bear with me. It's 9 minutes long. Can we last 9 minutes? I know the Lord wanted me to share this with you. The entire video is in Hebrew, but there are English subtitles. And it goes a little fast, but I think you'll get the point. I'm showing this to hopefully spark ideas and spark creativity in our own hearts of how to reach out, how we can affect Jewish people. Well, we may be stuck here, and anyway, it goes on to he begins to introduce Yeshua as the one who had done this, and he was the one to fulfill this calling, and who the Messiah was. And there's no dramatic salvations or anything at the end or anything like that. It's just that everybody's like. One guy says, "Yeshu, who, do you know of anybody in history who fulfills what this is?" And he goes, "Yeshu." So it just presents the questions. Like I said, there's no final, ultimate conclusion of somebody, you know, saved right there on the spot and stuff. But I thought I'd show this to you as a way of encouraging us, to help us. Not all of us have the same giftings and abilities. And none of us here are street ministers, you know. Or maybe we can be, or maybe we should be. But just in interacting with people, to stir up within us the creativity, the spark of imagination of how we can reach people. We have a wonderful gathering here today, a lot of people here today, but this isn't all that it is. This is not an end in itself, just having a nice congregation. The call of the Messiah was to spread the word throughout the world. These guys just didn't sit there in Jerusalem, have a nice congregation. They went on to change the world. And so we too are called to that. And this is not only us. The whole Messianic movement is struggling with growing and reaching out. And I'm sure it's a sign of the times we live in, the country we live in, so confused and so full of deception and lies and generations being brought up without any godly background at all. But we still have to believe that there's power in the message of the gospel, the message of Yeshua. I hope that was encouraging to you. Was it challenging? I hope that it gives us some idea of a way to approach Jewish people or a way to introduce the topic in conversation when the opportunity is right. My theme today has been to challenge us to sharpen our preparation in case our intercession is actually successful today. And we look briefly at the precedent of Yom Kippur, the high priest's role, and the role of us as the royal priesthood. The title of my message has been, Interceding for What? I hope that I have answered that question today. We are interceding for Jewish and non-Jewish people to come to know Messiah, to be brought home on the shoulders of Messiah Yeshua. In a few moments, we'll be praying the Al-Het prayer, and this will be our time of intercession. I hope that you understand the background and the biblical precedent for Yom Kippur and how Messiah Yeshua's sacrifice fits so perfectly into the Yom Kippur service. I hope that you better understand the special role of the high priest and can better see how Yeshua fulfills or fills full with meaning that role. And I hope that you better understand your role as an intercessor, as a royal priesthood, established by God to pray and participate in the return of not only Jewish people but non-Jews alike to repentance and right relationship with Adonai. May God honor our fasting and hear our prayers of intercession today. Amen. Amen. Amen.